Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 10, as we continue on in our study. Last week, we saw a new phase in the work of God as he started to reach out, and it was just inconceivable to the Jewish believers. But he began to reach out to the Gentiles. Yes, even the non-Jewish people God was reaching out to. And we saw this in Cornelius, the centurion. And so through a vision, God sends for Peter to come. And Peter comes with some other believers. And they're going to now witness the Holy Spirit do amazing things among not just Cornelius, but among his family and his friends. Cornelius, in faithfulness, had gathered all the people that he knows together so they could listen to Peter come and proclaim the word of God, to proclaim the gospel. Peter's a little bit confused last week, if you remember. God has to show him a vision, too, to say, you know what? It's okay to go talk to the Gentiles. That actually, all people are loved by God. All people are loved by God. And God shows no separation. He has no way of carving and saying no, not to these people. And yes, I will make myself known to other people. No, that he is making himself known to all and is inviting all people to come and follow Jesus. This morning, we're going to look then at what Peter actually says. It's another one of Peter's sermons, and it's very similar in many ways to his other sermons we've seen in the book of Acts. It's a different audience now, so he tailors it a little bit differently. But as always, he is simply proclaiming the truths of Jesus Christ. So would you follow along with me, please, as I read from Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34 and going to the end of the chapter. 34 to verse 48. Hear the word of the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying all these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is God's word. God calls the Gentiles. Just a reminder again, it's kind of three concentric circles throughout the book of Acts. It starts, as he says in Acts 1, verse 8, that first God will bear witness to Jesus Christ, first in Jerusalem, then it gets a little bigger in Judea and Samaria, then to the ends of the earth, and that means the Gentiles. And now, while geographically it's still within the boundaries of Israel here, he's beginning to witness, beginning to make himself known to Gentiles also. This is the first example we have of that with Cornelius and his family. God calls the Gentiles. I know it doesn't sound like a big deal to us today, because probably 99% of us are Gentile, meaning we're not of Jewish heritage, of Jewish lineage. And so that may not seem so crazy to us, but it was earth-shattering. And we're going to continue to see that there's more. They have to have a whole church, the first church council, to meet and figure out, what are we going to do about these Gentile believers? What's going on here? What is God doing? It was so unexpected for the early church. But again, as Peter realizes here throughout this passage, God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. He invites all people to come and worship him. I wonder sometimes if we in our own minds think, well, yes, all people except for, and then we fill in the blank there. Who are the people that we think God isn't reaching out to, that God doesn't care about? Well, we're wrong in that. God cares about everyone. So we have Peter giving another sermon here. And he starts off by talking about the life and ministry of Jesus in verses 34 through 38. Excuse me. I apologize. That Jesus Christ is the one who was born, who took on human flesh, who performed miracles in the name of God because God was with him, and in fact, because he is God. Peter's preaching the good news in verse 36, but it's the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Peace not just between one another, though now we're beginning to see part of that peace is going to be between Jews and Gentiles, that is part of the peace that Jesus came to bring. But primarily the peace is between people, us, and God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all rejected God as our creator and turned our backs on him. And now Jesus is reconciling us to God, bringing us back into relationship with God. In the middle of this opening sentence here of his sermon, he throws in this, and it's in probably in our English translations, it's in parentheses here. Again, this is still in verse 36. Says, yes, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, parenthesis, he is Lord of all, close parenthesis. Seems like a strange little phrase to inject into the middle of his sentence here. But again, keep in mind, Peter is preaching to Gentiles for the first time. And he is realizing now, and the Holy Spirit, as he is speaking through him, is proclaiming that it's not just for small groups or separate groups or only for some individuals, that Jesus Christ is Lord of everyone. And he invites all of us to come and follow him. Throughout this week, we are probably going to encounter people who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We may be the blessing that God sends to someone's life to say to them, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ is God and calls you to come believe in him. We may be the voice that people hear that he is Lord of, even they. He says that they know what happens throughout Judea and Samaria. So what Jesus had done, the miracles he had performed, and then even his crucifixion and even his resurrection became known throughout the whole area. Everyone knew about it. It wasn't something that happened in quiet and in secret. We know that there are a number of writers who were contemporaneous to Jesus, lived at the same time as Jesus, who were not believers, who were well-known writers we know Philo and Josephus, the ones you've probably heard of many times, who wrote about Jesus and wrote about his miracles, but they weren't believers in him. They're just historians who are stating the facts that Jesus Christ was born and he performed miracles and that he was turning the whole world upside down. God was with Jesus and he performed miracles. He performed miracles with power. Keep in mind that these miracles weren't just to show that Jesus had magic powers or anything like that. They were to show what the kingdom of God is like, that there's no death, that there's no disease, that there's no evil, that there's no Satan, that it's a beautiful, perfect kingdom. And so he would perform miracles that would show that, would demonstrate that. This was his life. This was the life that he lived before all, for all to see, that we might see God in him. Then Peter talks about the death of Jesus in verse 39, saying first that he and the other disciples were all witnesses to what Jesus did. But then at the end of verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, that's a strange description of a cross. Yes, it was made of wood, but it wasn't considered a tree. It's not talked about or written about as a tree. It's written about as a cross. That's how it was described in the Roman Empire, not as just some type of piece of wood or anything, though it was made of wood and was made, obviously, of a tree. It's a strange description that Peter chooses here, but he's doing it on purpose because he's drawing a connection between Jesus's death and the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, it declares, this is in the middle of God listing out his laws, okay? It says, if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. There's this very specific requirement in the Old Testament not to have someone hanging on a tree overnight, and that anyone who is hung on a tree, that's a mark, it's a declaration that God's curse is on them. And so Jesus, by being hung on a tree, and Peter calling this out with the cross being a tree, it's showing that God's curse was on Jesus, his only son. That's outrageous, isn't that? That's absolutely scandalous. It's not the curse because of Jesus' actions. It's because he took our curse upon himself. He took the judgment that we deserve because of our sins. And Jesus took all of that and put it on himself, so that when the Father looked upon him, he saw our sins upon Jesus. That this truly is how Jesus died. But then Peter is quick to go in and to speak of Jesus' resurrection in verses 40 to 43. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear. Again, this wasn't done in secret. It wasn't done in quiet, the resurrection of Jesus. That many people saw him, not everyone. He didn't go out to everyone. He didn't go now and go back around preaching to everyone. It was to his witnesses. I think it's a really important word that Peter uses here, is that he's saying God, Jesus appeared to us, the apostles, and up to 500 others, so they would be witnesses. In the book of Isaiah, God says in a few places that we would be, that his people would be witnesses to the Gentiles. And that was crazy. That seemed to come out of nowhere in the book of Isaiah. What are you talking about? Lord, going to be witnesses to Gentiles? Let's just turn that page and go on and let's just read the next part. But that was the promise, that God's people would be witnesses to the Gentiles. Well, now we have that happening right here. Peter is being a witness to the Gentiles just by speaking, just by saying Jesus Christ was born, Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. It's calling everyone to come and to believe in Jesus. He also calls out that Jesus not only is a salvation, but that Jesus is our judge. That we truly have sinned, that we've broken our relationship with God. Everyone, again, as I said earlier, all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. And we all need a Savior. Every single one of us needs a Savior. And Jesus Christ is God's Son, our Savior, who died on the cross for us, died and rose again, lived a life that demonstrated who God is and called us to follow Him, called us to follow Him. Well, then we have in the last part of this passage, verses 44 to 48, we see Cornelius and his family and his friends respond. While Peter's still saying these things, the Holy Spirit falls upon the people listening, and they believe in Jesus Christ. We see the witness, the physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit in this case, not in all cases, in this case, is because they did two things. One, they spoke in tongues, and two, they gave praise to God. Right? These people who had never praised God before all of a sudden are praising God, and they're speaking in tongues. Now, we've seen the speaking in tongues before. If you remember, back when on the day of Pentecost, when God first created the church, He poured out His Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and they went out in the streets and they started speaking tongues, speaking the languages of other people who had gathered there. Now again, we see that the Holy Spirit falls upon this group and they're speaking in tongues. It seems, now this is not, again, remember, we're wrestling with the question in the book of Acts, what's normal throughout all church history and what's unique in the first century here, right? And we're trying to wrestle with that. It's not always perfectly clear. We see throughout the New Testament that people do speak in tongues. But we see in the book of Acts here, the few cases we've seen of it, it's always been when God is doing something new, right? So He's starting the church. Now He's doing something new while He's reaching out to Gentiles and having Gentiles be brought into the church. And He chose to have a very physical, a very clear manifestation, declaration that these people were believers also. And He wanted everyone to know it. I suggest that's why He sent Peter there. He waited until Peter got there and preached the gospel before they became believers. I think in part so that Peter can go back to Jerusalem to the Jewish believers and say, "You're not going to believe what happened, but I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I witnessed it." That Gentiles are now believers also. It doesn't mean that that's the only time that people speak in tongues. Doesn't mean that everyone speaks in tongues, as we've seen that in many cases people come believers here and there's no speaking in tongues. But it does seem that this is something special that's going on, at least in these instances that we've so far seen in the book of Acts. They're extolling God, they're worshiping God. And then in verse 47, Peter declares, well, if the Holy Spirit has come upon them, then surely they can be baptized by water too, right? I mean, there's no reason to withhold that. And he orders them, he tells them to be baptized by water baptism. And they ask him to remain for a few days, to hang out with them. It also says that the Jewish believers who were with Peter were astonished. So he has more witnesses who will go back to Jerusalem, and there'll be more people to tell the story of what God has done, that God is reaching out and making Himself known to more people, to people that you never thought would be believers. Is there someone in your life that you just kind of, you believe in the power of God, you know that God is the one who saves people, but you just think, ah, this person will never believe. God is in the work of doing things that we never expect him to do. That he is the one who reaches out to all people, and he uses us. He calls us to be a voice, to pray, to love, and to witness to others, to proclaim the message that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is forgiven of our sins. Let us believe in Jesus, and let us share the good news with others this week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your great love for us, that you sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross, and that your power rose him from the dead, O Lord God, and that he reigns forevermore. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. Would you please help us, Lord, to be your hands, your feet, and your voice, your witnesses this week? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.